Amen. If you will, please, this morning, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the 1 Corinthians, the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 18 through 31. And of course, you have that in your bulletin as well, or you can follow along in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 31. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And Father, we do thank you for thy holy word. And Lord, we pray, grant us understanding and illumination by your Holy Spirit. Guide us through, O Lord, that we might hear and walk in accordance with your word and will. We do ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, every year, of course, as we draw closer to Resurrection Sunday, which is at the end of this month, actually April, we're not there yet, but we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? All of a sudden, the liberal theologians that come out of the woodwork, they come out like as if they're like little termites biting away at the rotten wood of bad theology. Actually, they sure do. These will be interviewed. They'll be interviewed on broadcast, TV, radio, with the sole purpose of both discrediting the atoning sacrifice of Christ and casting doubt on the resurrection. They do so on purpose. Such ungodly vermin, if you will, seek to destroy what they do not understand, what they do not believe, misleading even the elect if possible. But thank God, it is not possible. These people try to discount the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they say it was unnecessary, that it was foolishness to attach any kind of salvific symbolism to the death of a human being named Jesus Christ. In fact, they sometimes don't even believe that Jesus ever existed. Some will try to say that, even in the face of hostile historical witnesses, if you will, such as the Roman Tacitus, who mentions Christ, the Jewish historian Josephus, who addresses Christ, but they will not stumble or trip upon historical facts and truths. And so they cleave to their unbelief, denying the truth, but even before them. But we are not surprised when this happens. It happens every year. And we should never be surprised that the world and those unbelievers think that the cross of Christ would somehow be foolishness. We're not surprised. I'm never unsurprised by the unbeliever, by the way. Sometimes maybe surprised at how foul man can really be, but I'm never totally surprised by that. But the ungodly, they believe themselves to be wise. They believe themselves to be wise even when they are truly foolish in heart, deadened hearts and souls and spirits. They believe themselves to be the bearers of truth when they deny the truth of Christ and his cross. But God chose was foolish in the world to shame the wise. For even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And so while the world may think that the preaching of the cross is foolish nonsense, we see the wisdom and the power of God to save those who believe. So we shall consider, first of all, the word of the cross this morning, and then the foolishness of preaching, and finally the calling of God. And I pray that we'll be edified, that we'll be sanctified in knowing Christ and the power of God, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So with that as our brief background, let's consider then verses 18 through 20 here, the word of the cross. First of all, in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right away, we see that Paul connects this verse with verse 17, and so verse 18 becomes an explanation of verse 17. What is the word of the cross? It is the gospel itself as being proclaimed by Paul here in this epistle. It is the gospel message. It is not preached with worldly words or worldly wisdom. Okay? It is not preached with some kind of eloquence to try to persuade and to lure people, but declared plainly and simply and bluntly so that those who hear might hear of Christ and Him crucified and believe. But the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't need, it never needs, the ungodly wisdom of men to declare it. To use worldly wisdom would rob the gospel of its power. It would render the cross of Christ as empty and vanity. But that will not happen. That will never happen. But there are still the fools holding to worldly wisdom above that of God's wisdom. They will still cleave to that, even as they continue to deny the truth and unrighteousness. But there are those who still cleave to this constantly. We read, "For the word of the cross is folly," or foolishness, "to those who are perishing." Why? Because to the Gentiles, the idea of a person that could be dragged out to be crucified as a common criminal to die on a cross outside of the city of Jerusalem would be ridiculous. It would be foolish to think that this would be a redeemer, that this would be the Savior. It's foolishness to them to consider this at all. After all, only the moral and the social degenerates of the day, in our day, would crucify. Those were crucified by the Romans, were simply those who deserved to be. Okay, that's their mindset. They would, obviously, the Romans condemned him, so he deserved it in that way. All right? So they didn't get it. They don't quite understand it. They wouldn't grasp it, that it would take a miracle of God for them to believe. And it would take a miracle of God for them to believe. It's called regeneration. It would take an absolute miracle of God. But unlike those calling the cross of Christ foolishness and perishing, dying in their sin as a result of their unbelief, Paul writes, he said, "But to us," this one was godly buts, by the way, "but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What the world considers foolishness turns out to be the very power of God for salvation to those who believe. And so these Corinthian Christians are not perishing because they have been effectually called. They are being sanctified. They are being conformed more and more and more into the image of Christ. They're being sanctified, this progressive sanctification that's at work within them, okay? These are a wholly different group of people because they believe the gospel. Okay? They're saved immediately by faith in Christ crucified, immediately trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, a complete and a full salvation. And when is it finally going to be completed? On the day when Jesus comes. So we are saved, yes, we are saved right now by faith, but we are also being saved when at the very great consummation on the last day, we are raised up and glorified, perfected bodies, And we're like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're being saved. And for that moment, for that day, well, yes, we're changed in the twinkling of an eye and all that, but we're saved by the very power of God for salvation at the consummation. We see all that taking place. So this is the power of the cross of Christ. It is the power of the cross of Christ. This is the gospel of which we hear and we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." There need to be no shame at all. It is the power of God to salvation for every single one who believes. Those who believe. Is it the power of God for the unbelievers? No, for those who believe. The power of God for salvation. The word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has power to save. It has power to raise those dead in sin and trespasses to new life in Christ. Verse 19. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." So the wisdom of man is the seat and the heart of this folly, of this foolishness. Their very heart is a center of all this. And God's wisdom will always be true. God's wisdom will be true. The wisdom of man will always be foolishness. And here he's quoting Isaiah 29:14, referring to those of Hezekiah's advisors who tried to essentially magnify human wisdom above God's wisdom. And that is ultimate foolishness. Can a man or a woman or a child, can a man outwit God? No, God knows and sees all things. Never will that be. Where is the one who is wise, we read? Where is the scribe, the expert in the law? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Remember Pharaoh's counselors? They could not foresee and they could not thwart the great wisdom and the judgment of God. They could not turn it aside. They could not do it. No matter what they might try. Where is the expert in the law? He is nowhere to be seen. For God has rendered them foolish. Because they need Christ and the gospel. He's rendered them foolish because they don't know and they do not believe the word of the cross. They do not believe and have rejected the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. Christ crucified. Which leads us to verses 21 through 25 to look at the foolishness of preaching. Now there are many, of course, who would try to mock preaching today, and many who feel that it's simply irrelevant. There's no need for preaching. You can just read your Bible at home. You'll need to hear the word of God proclaimed. Many would point and say, "Look how silly it is. How silly it is, unless he's jumping around like a clown with a little stick in his hand, waving at the crowds or something like that." They still think that it's nonsense and foolishness, and it needs no entertainment. It's not an entertainment purpose. But they see it, how silly it is for preaching and those who preach. How foolishness that it looks to them. Look how the Christians that are over there, they strive to meet together in corporate worship. They strive to hear this foolishness of the preaching of a crucified Savior. Foolishness of that which was proclaimed here in the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask, are there some fools preaching today? Yes, there are. There are ungodly ones who are out there. False teachers abound. I've seen page after page now of false teachers all over the place. And there are many preaching like that all over the place around the world. Because there are many false teachers all across our land. There are false prophets. And now we hear people saying, "We have our own prophets, we have our own apostles, we have our own this or that," because nobody's happy enough to be a preacher anymore or a pastor. They have to be an apostle or a prophet or something. Something else that they want to have a step above. Okay, we are not to give such credibility because they are preaching what they themselves do not know. They don't know Christ, nor do they know the message proclaimed. These are false teachers of false systems. So be careful what you mock and be careful who you mock. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, or the foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. But the world failed to know God. Okay, it failed to know God, even though He is revealed in all of His creation. God is a reality. The world can know simply by looking around in His creation that God is. All right? And so they can recognize that God is, and even though they will still deny Him. Okay? And God is there if they will look and believe. They failed to gain the knowledge of God through their own wisdom, which is the only accomplished how? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ crucified. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. Now, constantly, the Jews are asking Jesus for a sign. They wanted Him to perform on demand. They wanted Him to do a trick for them that they might enjoy, and said, we'll believe if you perform another, or another, and another, even though they saw Him and the many miracles that He did do. But they want signs. And Jesus would not perform on demand. He was not going to lower Himself to do that. They had the Word of God, they had the Old Testament, and they were to go to the Word and see those things that are true all about Christ. They need merely turn into the Word of God and see, because there they'll find Christ. But they stumbled on the stumbling block of a crucified Messiah. They just could not, and they would not see a Savior who had to die to save sinners just like them. Yeah, they were looking for a political Messiah and all this, but they refused to believe in a Savior who came to die to save sinners, of which they were exactly that. The Greeks thought it was foolishness as well. They thought it was foolishness, and so they rejected Christ crucified. They could not believe in a Savior who was labeled as a criminal by the Roman Empire. That would be to them, to the Greeks, this is nonsense. That would be outrageous. He is a criminal crucified by the Romans, found guilty of something worthy of death. And yet this gospel of a crucified Christ will bring salvation to the very soul of those who believe. Nevertheless, look at verse 24 and 25 here. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, both, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So to those who are called, whether Jew or Greek, to as many as the Lord our God shall call, to as many as the Father shall draw to His Son, it is God's choosing. It is God's eternal purposes, and God has chosen. And God calls them from the Jews, and He calls them from among the Gentiles, the Greeks, and from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And God calls them and saves them through the folly of the message proclaimed, the gospel message of a crucified Christ. But those who believe shall be saved, and saved eternally. For Christ Himself is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We receive by faith the crucified Christ. We receive Him. But we receive the resurrected. We receive the glorified Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. We receive Him by faith. Now, one Bible scholar said on these particular verses, said the order of the word, these words, teaches us that before men can admire the wisdom of God in Christ, they must first experience the divine power of Christ in vanquishing their sins. Okay, so the power of God in Christ, it is the Jews' answer for a sign. They want a sign. They need to look at this resurrected Christ, the power of God in Christ, the wisdom of God in Christ. That's the Greeks' answer for folly, for the Greeks' foolishness, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than that of any man. So it still answers those two. And finally, we hear, look at verse 26 through 31. Here we see the calling of God, 25 through 31, here again together. 26 to 31, sorry. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So who is it that God has called? You and me. God has called us. Brothers and sisters in Christ from all kinds of backgrounds, various differences, great diversities from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But consider your calling, he says. God calls individuals like you, like me. He calls individually. He calls through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls us through the foolishness of the message proclaimed, even through the foolishness of preaching. He calls through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. If it is an effectual call, it is the work of the Spirit of God. And so the believer will have fellowship with God in Christ and fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. God's effectual call is without repentance. Those whom God has called, He is not sorry that He has called them. If God has called you in Christ, He is not sorry that He has called you. He has called you for a purpose, and ultimately it's for His glory, and you will be glorified in Christ. God accomplishes perfectly that which He has purposed to do. He that has begun a good work in you will accomplish it. We'll finish it on. It's all the way to the end. He said, there are not many wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Doesn't mean none of them. Okay, not many. Any blue bloods here today? How many blue bloods we have? Anybody know what blue bloods? Yeah, not many know what blue bloods are here. But in Christ, we are a royal priesthood in Christ. We are made kings and priests in Christ forever and ever and ever. In verse 27, God chose the foolish things and the weak things to shame the so-called wise and the strong. Now remember, there are many slaves who are among these Corinthian Christians. Many of them were slaves or former slaves, but they were slaves. And so this is a very encouraging word for them. He said, not many noble, but He called you. Some are former slaves, some servants, or whatever it might be. He calls the weak, the shame, the strong, and all this. Remember that when we go about our days. So what do we see here? And all this has taken place. What we see here is the sovereignty of God. Don't be afraid of those words. There are many who are afraid. It's all over the Bible. We believe in the sovereignty of God over all things. And we see what God has done. God has done it. His sovereign will is being accomplished. He chooses whoever He wills, rich or poor, slave or free, noble or insignificant. How many are insignificant in Christ, or are no insignificant in Christ? Because we're in Christ. It's for His glory. In His sovereignty, God chose the foolish things of the world for His glory. He chose the low. He chose the despised of the world. But notice, it is God who chose. And that's something for us to be thankful for. Because the unbeliever would never choose God and His sovereignty. The unbeliever would never say, you know what, I think I want to believe in Jesus. God must choose, changing the heart. So they say, you know what, I do want to believe in Jesus Christ. And I do believe in Jesus Christ. He chose the low and despised. And why is that? For a very great purpose, so that no one may boast. So no one may boast. We are in Christ. How? Because of some good work that I've done? Something that I may have deserved? No, we are in Christ because of Him. Because of what God has done for us. Jesus is Himself. He is our wisdom from God. He is our righteousness. Christ, my righteousness. Christ, my sanctification. Christ, my redemption. And so if we must boast, let it be a godly boasting. Boast in the Lord. Boast in His glory. Boast in what God has done. Not in what I've done, not in what you've done. Boast in what God has done for you in Christ. And what great expense of His very life's blood that Christ laid down for you. Not any works that we have done, by His grace alone. It's God's calling in your life that we are here, that we are in Christ, and we rejoice before God, our Savior. Father, we do thank You for Your holy word. Father, we thank You for Christ, our Redeemer, our King, who is our wisdom. Christ is our salvation, our sanctification, our righteousness. And Lord, because of Christ, You pour out Your grace upon us, all in Your divine, glorious, sovereign will, Lord. Not based on our performance. How foul and pitiful we would be, Lord, if it was based on us. But Lord, we praise You. That's Your grace. And we thank You for Your grace. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen indeed.